Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Our topic tonight is heaven and how to get there. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would use this portion of Scripture to speak to each heart present according to the need that you see we have in accomplishing in our lives your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On one occasion, a Christian worker visiting an elderly lady in quite difficult circumstances, very poor and seeking to be of some encouragement to her, some help to her, knowing that she, her faith and trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ, said to her, You know, one day we're going to enjoy those heavenly mansions. And she said, I live there. He said, Well, he said, what I mean is one day we're going to be seated beside our Savior in heaven. She says, That's where I'm sitting. Well, he says, What I mean is one day we'll be singing the songs, Hallelujah to the Lamb who's shed his blood. She says, I sing it every day. You know, sometimes we get our sights set on heaven to the point where we don't really enjoy what God has done for us here. And although at times there are testings and trials, we forget the glory of the victory that he gives to us day by day, the joy of walking with him day by day, of provisions that he makes for us day by day. Sometimes we get so problem-oriented that we forget, as Christians, the joy and blessing and goodness of God in our daily lives. We become ungrateful. And so, heaven is a glorious place, but we need to remember all that he's done for us here and now and enjoy the fellowship with himself that he has provided for us now. And so we need to be careful about this frame of mind which tells us, won't it be glorious when we get to heaven? Well, yes, it will. You know, what's wrong with what God is doing for you right now? Isn't God doing anything exciting now? And so we need to have our focus now in what God is doing for us. Now, it's true that heaven will be greater if it's glory just to walk with him now. Imagine what it will be in heaven. And so heaven will be greater and more glorious and more wonderful. That's true. And so we find here in Scripture that God does give us that glorious hope. But we need to be careful that we're not ungrateful for the joy that he has for us at present. There's glory now, but it's true that there is a more glorious hope. We confess that we are pilgrims and strangers and that we do look for that heavenly city. And here in this portion of Scripture, I'd like to have us notice three things about heaven. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, we find that heaven is glorious. Now, heaven is glorious for many reasons. First of all, in verse 1, we see it is glorious because of the new and different surroundings. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't it nice to have something brand new? There's something special about that which is brand new. Sometimes we like to go look at new houses just for the fun of walking through them, and you get that smell of unlived in. Sometimes you enjoy a new car. There's always a little catch there, though. I enjoy that nice new smell, but I don't enjoy all those nice new problems. Sometimes they don't get all the bugs out of them, and so sometimes a used car is better because somebody else has fixed it up. But there is a special joy, though, to something that is new, and there's a freshness to it. And we're told in Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 13, Peter tells us, first of all, that we're looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what a very special place that will be, the new and different surroundings. A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I think that's one of the things that disturbs us the most day by day, as we see the unrighteousness and the ungodliness and the injustice. And we think, just how long does this have to go on this way? Why can't things be right the way they ought to be? And we see people carrying on different kinds of campaigns, will you join this campaign, and will you sign up for this campaign and join this march, and trying to get things right, and we confess that things are not right. One glorious thing about heaven is that there will be righteousness, and righteousness means things will be right. And so it's going to be new and different surroundings. Way back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we have the same promise made, Isaiah 65 and verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. It will be such a glorious place that we won't even think of the old because of the glory of the new. The old things will be passed away. And we read here, there will be no more sea. And I wondered, why does it say there will be no more sea? What's the matter with the sea? What's the matter with having oceans? Well, I'm not sure, but I wonder if the implication here is that there will be a new kind of oneness amongst men. The seas, the oceans are natural boundaries. Most countries do not extend beyond the limits of the ocean. It might be a territory of another country or something like that, but the country proper, the oceans form boundaries. And in this new heaven and new earth, no boundaries. A new and different surrounding. And so it will be a glorious place. Secondly, it will be a glorious place because it will have a new and different people. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A new and different people. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall all be changed. There will be a perfection take place, and here we are told that the New Jerusalem, which is another way of speaking of the saints of God, as we find later on in the same chapter, we're told that this refers to the bride of Christ. And so we have here a new people adorned for her husband. And so a new people, a special people. Bridal gown, tuxedo, instead of jeans and sneakers. Very special transformation because of the new and glorious surroundings. And not only that, I don't believe it's really speaking of external as much as internal. There will be a new beauty to the people of God, a new beauty of the inhabitants of this celestial city, an inner beauty. And I think that will be exciting, because from time to time we note here on earth those who are filled with bitterness, anger, wrath, strife. And in that new city there will be a new and different people. All of those things will be passed away. And bitterness will be changed for gratitude, and anger for joy. A new and different people living in these new and different surroundings. And it grieves our hearts from time to time as we see people who at one time were joyous, as we see something come into their lives and they become bitter or angry or discouraged. Praise God, in that day this new special place will have new special people, in that all of these old things will be passed away, and there will be a new people. We will be like Him. We're told in Scripture we'll see Him as He is, and we will be like Him, and a new and different people in this new place. Thirdly, a new and different relationship. Verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And so we have here a new and different relationship. God Himself will be their God. God Himself will dwell with them. Now, here on this earth, right now, as we repent of our sins and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we come into a new and living relationship with God. And it's exciting. It's thrilling. Before, we knew about God, but now we know God. And it's a thrilling thing to come into a personal, living relationship with God. Well, what's the difference then in heaven? Well, I don't know exactly, but I think maybe the idea might be the same difference between a telephone conversation and talking face to face. We have fellowship with God and we talk with Him in prayer, and there is a vital relationship. But one day we're going to see Him face to face. And there's a difference there. You know, sometimes you enjoy, sometimes something comes up and you need to talk to a person, and you say, well, I think I better go over and see him. This is something that requires, you know, face to face. I can't really handle this one over the telephone. And so there's a difference. And I believe that time in heaven is going to be different from the standpoint of although we have fellowship now with God by faith in Christ, then it will be face-to-face, a new and different relationship, a new and different reality to that relationship beyond what we can even imagine. Fourthly, there will be new and different memories. In verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There will be new and different memories. And now there are memories that cause us grief. In the Scriptures, as Joseph was taken away from Jacob by the intrigue of his brothers, Jacob said, I'll go down to my grave mourning for my son. And sometimes there are things that come into our lives that bring sorrow and sadness, and we think we're never going to get over it. Here we're told that in this glorious place called heaven, there will be new and different memories. All of the results of sin will be gone. By faith in Jesus Christ, now we are delivered from the penalty of our sin. But praise God, one day in His presence we will be delivered from the presence of sin. And all tears wiped away, and no more mourning, no more grief. You know, today, sometimes it gets to the place where you hate to ask people how they are. You don't always have time for the rundown of all the latest problems.
Because many times there are problems. But these problems are going to pass away. Won't it be glorious when there won't be anything left to moan about or groan about or gripe about or complain about or worry about or fret about? All these former things will be passed away. And there won't be anything left to talk about except the Lord and His goodness and His greatness and His love and His mercy and His compassion. Won't that be wonderful? All these former things passed away. Nothing to talk about but a good report. Nothing to hear but a good report. All passed away. New and different memories. And then fifthly, verse 5, just to cap it off, new and different everything. And in verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, if you have done any redecorating, you know what that means. You decide that your couch is really worn out and you need a either you need a new one or maybe you're going to recover it. So you get that couch recovered and you bring it back into that living room and you say, "Ooh, that rug really looks ick now, doesn't it?" "I really need a new rug to go with that couch." And so you get a new rug and say, "Ah, isn't that pretty?" And say, "Ooh, you know, I didn't realize how those curtains have faded." And so you get new curtains and then you end up painting it because they don't go with the paint on the wall, doesn't go with the curtains. And before you know it, you've done the whole job. And God says, "I want you to know that heaven is all things new. Behold, I make all things new." The job is a total job. And God says, "You can't think of anything that ought to be changed that won't be changed, because I'm going to make everything new, and it's going to be beautiful." A little girl was watching her mother do embroidery. And as she was looking up while her mother was embroidering, she says, "Mommy, that looks kind of funny." And her mother tipped it over and says, "Well, it's because you're looking at the wrong side." "Oh," she says, "that's pretty. I like that." One day they were outside in the evening and looking up at the sky, and the little girl said, "Mommy, you know, heaven must really be a beautiful place because the underside is so pretty even." And certainly God says, "I'm going to make everything new, and it's going to be so new and so special that even the underside is pretty of that which I am making for you." Heaven is a glorious place. Secondly, we notice here that heaven is a real place. And in verse 5, the second part of the verse, he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Sometimes as we think about heaven, we might think, you know, that's too good to be true. And God says, just in case you think that way, let me tell you, these words are true and faithful. You can plan on this. The Word of God assures us of the truth of the heaven that He has prepared. This is no dream of a foolish man hoping for something that doesn't exist. This is not what ungodly men would call, you know, pie in the sky. This is reality. This is true. This is faithful. Heaven is sure. God says these words are true and faithful. And in verse 6 he says, "It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." It's done. This isn't even something that God has promised to do. He says this is done. Because when God says it, it's done. Men make all kinds of promises that they don't fulfill. But when God says something, it's done. And so he says, you can count on this. Heaven is real. It's already an accomplished fact in the eternal plan of God. And it could not be any more real if it were right here now. And so heaven is a real place. It is done. These words are true. And then thirdly, not only is heaven glorious, and heaven is real, but the exhortation of the Word of God is that heaven is optional. The Negro spiritual says something like this: everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. In other words, it's not automatic that a person goes to heaven. And here we're told in the scriptures, in the second part of verse 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be thirsty. There has to be that desire in your heart for God. David says in Psalm 40, as the hart or as the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And in John chapter 7 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus, on that last day of the feasts, as the water was poured out, reminding the Jewish people of God being the water of life, said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And so there needs to be that thirst. And there are those who are too proud or too indifferent to admit or recognize, acknowledge any kind of thirst for God. They feel a self-sufficiency. I can do it myself. I can handle myself. I can take care of it myself. And they're unwilling to face their need. And so heaven is for those who thirst. And secondly, heaven is for those who overcome. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, it doesn't say shall earn all things, because you can't earn heaven, but shall inherit all things, because heaven is a gift. Life eternal is the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, if heaven is for those who overcome, what is it that you have to overcome? And we're told here what you need to overcome. The first thing you need to overcome is fear, but the fearful. Now, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and there are people who are afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ and confess that they themselves are sinners and that they need Christ as their Savior. There are people who are afraid to admit that they need God and that they have given their life to God. And out of fear, then, they hold back and they will not commit their lives to God. And their unwillingness to overcome that fear, then here, it leads them to the lake of fire and brimstone. And so heaven is for those who overcome fear and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to repent of my sins and trust Christ. I will not fear what any man will say of me or do to me or think about me. I'm going to set aside fear and come to Christ. Let them laugh. Let them joke. He who laughs last, laughs best. I will not fear. I will come to Christ. Secondly, they overcome unbelief. We read regarding the Israelites, they did not enter into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. And unbelief will keep you out of heaven. Refusal to believe the word of God that says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And if you will not believe that, your unbelief will send you to hell. For those who overcome unbelief enter into the heavenly city. Unbelief is a form of disobedience, a refusal to obey God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that second believe there can also be translated disobeys, because unbelief is disobedience. It's refusal to believe God. And so those who overcome unbelief enter into the heavenly city. The third thing that they overcome is defilement. The abominable defilement with the things of this world. And we're warned in Scripture, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so they overcome defilement of the world. Fourthly, They overcome anger. For murderers shall not enter in. And the basis of murder is anger. And in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus warns us about the sin of becoming angry with our brother, because anger is really projected murder. Sometimes a person doesn't follow through with murder because of fear of consequences, but anger is really, in essence, murder. And those who overcome anger enter in. Fifthly, immorality, whoremongers, fornicators. And in our day, we see so much of this immorality flooded upon us through the press and the magazines and television and in every form. Those who overcome immorality are those who enter in. Fifthly, sorcery, for sorcerers shall not enter in to the heavenly city. And today we have a big push on these demon games and astrology and all of these things that are forms of sorcery. These are things that need to be overcome and not given into. Next we see idolatry. Now this is just as not things that we would call idolatry today. People don't call things idols. We have a different solution. If there's a little statue that we incline before or bow down to or get on our knees in front of, we say, well, oh, that's idolatry. Oh, no, that's not idolatry. That's not an idol. I'm just showing reverence. God says idolatry, giving worship, bowing down to that which is not God. And this has to be overcome. Next, falsehood. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Satan is the father of lies, and when we give in to lying, then that makes us his son, his children, sons and daughters. And this is that which needs to be overcome. And the lack of overcoming then results in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But then the question is, how do you overcome? If heaven is for those who overcome, how do you overcome? Well, it's not by struggling or striving or hoping or trying. Overcoming is by drinking of the water of life. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he made a promise. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And so this is the secret for overcoming. In other words, when we repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, the Holy Spirit of God comes into our being like a river of water. And that river of water gives strength to overcome. And so God gives the power to overcome to those who want to. And so it isn't a matter of struggling and trying. It's a matter of receiving the water of life, the fullness of the Holy Spirit that comes into our being that enables us then to overcome. And as we are enabled to overcome, as we drink deeply of that water of life, then we are prepared for that heavenly mansion. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink the water of life freely, that he might overcome. And so this gives a little bit different picture. Sometimes in our society today, we get the idea that, you believe on Jesus and just go your own way, and that means heaven is sure. No, that's not the picture. The picture is you believe on Jesus. Repenting of your sins, you believe on Jesus. The fullness of the Spirit of God comes in, enabling you to overcome. In other words, those who really believe on Jesus overcome fear, unbelief, defilement, anger, immorality, sorcery, idolatry, falsehood. And if by chance they fall into something, immediately they are uncomfortable and they cry out, "Oh God, deliver me." Because the characteristic of one who belongs to Jesus is that he doesn't want this kind of life anymore. Because God is getting him ready for heaven. where these kinds of things will not enter. These things will not be in heaven, but in heaven will be only righteousness. And so heaven is a beautiful place, a glorious place, and heaven is a real place. And the question is, are you going to heaven? Are you on your way to heaven? Are you drinking of that water of life, who is Jesus Christ, and in the strength of that water of life, overcoming? This is the way to go to heaven. And he who has no interest in righteousness, in being right before God, would not be happy in heaven. Father, we thank you tonight for the glorious anticipation that we have, that in spite of the fact that we enjoy so much fellowship with yourself now through faith in Jesus Christ, that there is something even more glorious ahead when we will see you face to face. We praise you for this, and we thank you. We pray that should there be one tonight in our presence, in our midst here, who isn't sure where he will spend eternity, we pray that tonight he might see the urgency of the hour, the importance of fleeing from the wrath to come, the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, and that he will repent of his sin, trust Jesus as his Savior from sin, know that infilling of the Spirit of God which changes our desires so that we no longer desire unbelief or immorality or any of these other things. We desire him and to be like him, and one day we shall see him as he is. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.